Please turn back to Matthew chapter 26 in your Bibles. Last week we looked at a powerful testimony from Mary, did we not? I had a number of comments afterwards that went far beyond good sermon or whatever, glad you're done or whatever it said. As people kind of caught this picture, this woman who simply believed Jesus. He said, I'm going to the cross. And she simply believed him. And it led to extravagant acts of worship. It's just because she took him at his word. And everybody else was missing it. And this week, we're going to look at the opposite. One who not only missed it, but consciously rejected all that he had seen and heard. And his name, as you picked up already from the scripture reading, is Judas. I think it's important when we look at this story that we remember, for example, that the Hebrew name that we translate as Judas was not a bad word. Is actually the name Judah in Hebrew. One of Jesus' physical brothers was named Judas. There were other Judases that were there. A Judas at that time was not somebody who was negative. We need to remember also that his name became infamous in a relatively brief period of time. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. And the number one thing we remember about him is about 6 hours one Thursday night. And it's very important that we remember that walking with the Lord and headed for glory is much like climbing a mountain. It can take days and even weeks to climb. It takes moments to fall. And I think that Judas is one of the most tragic stories in the history of mankind. So close, yet so far. Jesus is headed to the cross. As we say, push is coming to shove. And reality is boiling to the surface. You are not, and I are not what we're like when there is no pressure. When there's no challenge, when there's no whatever. We are what we are when life strips away all the crutches, all the hiding blinds, all the things that allow us to appear like we've got it all together. We are what we are when push comes to shove. In the case of Judas, it is not a pretty sight. As I said earlier, this is a passage, this is a message that you preach with a heavy heart. I'm not accusing anyone except for the person that knows that they stand accused. I have no one in mind. But I do know this, that I really believe that God sovereignly ordained this because Jesus chose Judas to be one of the 12, knowing what he was, so we would know that it's perfectly likely, if not definitely going to happen, that when those who named Jesus as Savior gather together, some will gather who have the same problem as Judas. So I want to look with you this morning at three results of the time when push comes to shove in terms of character and the work of God. The first is that when push comes to shove, we reveal ourselves. You know, Freud wasn't always wrong. He was just good at it. And he had this idea of a Freudian slip. I don't know about Freud, but here's what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Word of God tells us, keep your heart without diligence because out of it are all the issues, the springs of life. In other words, our heart is the fountainhead of all that we do in our lives. And we need to come to grips with this because when you look at verses 14 to 16... Judas went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him, that is Jesus, to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. It was the price that you would pay if you accidentally killed someone else's slave. It's a significant amount of money, but not for the Son of God. And so from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. He sought the opportunity to earn his wages. What's going on? Why would somebody like Judas do this? Well, the pressure is mounting. Jesus has been insisting that he's going to die. is going to die at the hands of the leaders of the Jews, and he's going to die on a cross, and then he's going to rise again. But let me tell you something, friends. When somebody talks about dying, that's all you hear. Everything else just kind of gets truncated in our brains. That's it. That's our focus. And the disciples are having a hard time with that. Peter rebuked him. They argued about it. They shook their heads. Everything. But they're having a hard time. Number two, the Jewish leadership is becoming more and more determined to get Jesus out of the picture. And what a picture they are. I want him to be killed. I just don't want to get dirty doing it. Isn't it amazing, by the way the human mind works and its depravity? I'm perfectly willing to commit murder. I just don't want anybody to know about it. I'm perfectly willing to lie, cheat, steal in the background. I just want to appear good in public. Is that whacked out or what? But these guys aren't the first or the last or the only ones who think that way. Let's maintain appearances at all costs. Well, the stakes are getting higher. And then Mary comes along. And outrageous acts of waste are commended by Jesus. Doesn't he know it's more important that you feed the poor than you worship him? In the midst of all this, Judas decides to act conclusively. I have to wonder if he didn't have somewhere in his thought, well, somebody's got to do something. This is going south fast. This is going where we don't want it to go. Things are happening that we don't want to have happen. We took a vote, and he's not following like he's supposed to. When we all vote, no. Whatever this is, he decided to take the bull by the horns. Now, why would he do this? There's all kinds of issues raised. Number one, he was a thief, so getting 30 pieces of silver makes sense. He's upset about Mary's actions, and he decided to make a personal profit. I suppose it's possible. Other people say Iscariot. Well, it kind of sounds like the Sicarii, who were zealots and were assassins, and they were bent on political overthrow. And so Jesus was making it very clear that's not what he was about. So maybe, well, I suppose that's possible. Somebody else comes along and says, well, in John it says that Satan entered into him. So Satan made him do it against his will. No, he sold him out long before Satan entered in. Satan can't do anything with you that doesn't involve your cooperation. Somebody says, well, it says in Acts that Jesus was betrayed by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So God made him do it. He had no choice. No, he said, but you with wicked hands have taken him enslaved. And some others, interesting enough, have said, well, he's actually doing what Jesus wanted him to do, because Jesus was going to the cross. He's planning on going to the cross. He's working that all out. And so he told Jesus, go ahead and do it, because that's how we'll work this all out. Well, I don't think any of those really fits what the Bible tells us about the big issue. And the answer to this question of why is crucial to our understanding not only of Judas, but ourselves. In John chapter 6, you can turn there if you want to, it'll be on the screen, it's your choice. We have some very instructive explanation from Jesus. In John 6:51, Jesus had said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. This is long before the upper room, a preparation for the upper room, when he said, this is my body, this is my blood. Now, I just want to point out to you, you know, this is a simple absurdity that when somebody says, well, it's actually the body of Jesus, it's actually the blood of Jesus. If it was, why did he have to go to the cross? If it turned into his body and his blood and it saved you by what it physically was, once he gave it to him, weren't they saved? There was no need to go to the cross. That's out the window. Don't even go there. But as they discussed this, everybody had a hard time with this statement. The Jewish leaders and his own disciples. And so when you jump down to John chapter 6, verse 60, we read this. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? I don't get it. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, by the way, do you notice the change? Who can understand it? Jesus interpreted as being what? Complaining. They didn't ask him, Lord, what does it mean? They just complained. They don't understand it. What's the matter with him? He said to them, does this offend you? Now we've gone from I don't understand to complaining to being offended. Boy, watch how you listen. Watch how you listen. There's a downward spiral going on here. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What if I leave the planet and go back? What are you going to do then when I do what I'm planning on doing? He doesn't add that in right now. You think this is hard? You try to figure that whole thing out. We're still arguing about it today. It is the Spirit who gives life. This isn't about bread. It's not about wine. It's not about elements. It's not about physical things. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. From the very beginning. He knew this. He says, here's the issue. The issue isn't simply that this is hard to understand. The issue isn't just that you're complaining. And the issue isn't that you're being offended by what I'm saying. The issue is this. You got a heart problem of unbelief. Why did Judas do what he did? Because he was an unbeliever. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it be granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Boy, if Jesus just knew our modern evangelism methods, he wouldn't have these problems. Maybe he thought it was important to confront people. Challenge them. Hey. Some of you do not believe, and so some of them got offended completely and walked away. But they had been known up to that point as disciples. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There isn't any option out there. There's no other hand. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus answered him and said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, and even though he was one of the 12. Wow. Hey, this ought to shake your house, friends. He was one of the 12. Now, there are many who identified as Jesus' disciples, but there are only 12 that Jesus identified as the 12. And yeah, you can make the argument that Peter, James, and John were closer than the other 12, and that John was closer than Peter and James, but still, to be one of the 12 was something. But he was an unbeliever. Do you understand that? You can become a part of the inner circle, the workings of God, while remaining an unbeliever. Some people don't want to admit that this is even possible. But it's right in front of you in black and white. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Because he never believed in the first place. Genuinely in Jesus. In fact, when Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. What does the son of perdition mean? Son of hell. No one was lost but the lost one that was never found. You know, he warned about this, wheat and tares. He warned about this in many times. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful things? And I will say to them, I never knew you. And you got to have that in the back of your mind, ladies and gentlemen, when you read the warning passages in Hebrews. I really believe it's talking about the same people. Because at the end, unbelief is the root of all sin. I don't believe that God knows. I don't believe that God really means what he said. I don't believe that God will actually punish. I don't believe that this is actually harmful. I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. and all the while outwardly conforming to the disciples. So well that nobody looked at it and said, oh yeah, I know who it is, it's Judas. J.C. Ryle is a great British expositor. He said this, Judas Iscariot had the highest possible religious privileges. He was a chosen apostle and companion of Christ. He was an eyewitness of our Lord's miracles and a hearer of his sermons. He saw what Abraham and Moses never saw. He heard what David and Isaiah never heard. He lived in a society of the 11 apostles. He was a fellow laborer with Peter, James, and John. But for all this, his heart was never changed. Judas Iscariot made a reputable profession of religion. There was nothing but what was right and proper and becoming in his outward conduct. Like the other apostles, he appeared to believe and to give up all for Christ's sake. Like them, he was sent out to preach and work miracles. No one of the 11 seems to have suspected him of hypocrisy. When our Lord said, "One of you will betray me," no one said, "Is it Judas?" Yet all this time, his heart was never changed. At the tipping point of the history of all creation, what he was put on full display. Whew, man, that's hard. You know, you talk to people about what are major sins. You know, you come up with these big things, murder, you know, stuff, theft, and adultery, whatever, homosexuality, oh yeah. You know, it's one of the worst sins? Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What is the beginning of our confidence? Faith in Jesus Christ. Why do you have to hold on to that? Because you don't need it any less at the end than you did at the beginning. There are all too many Christians that give off the vibe that, hey, I've arrived. You know, I don't do that anymore. I just, you know, I've got it together. I'm up front in church. Hey, you'll never need Jesus Christ any less than the day you first believed. Your righteousness will never be the issue. Never be the issue with God. When push comes to shove, we reveal ourselves. And it's a scary thing, because guess what? We're sinners saved by grace. We never become saved people who save face. We always need that grace. So the second thing that happens when push comes to shove, we not only reveal ourselves, when push comes to shove, the King reveals himself. And this is what I think is so beautiful, this whole upper room scene with Jesus. Go back and reread it through all the Gospels. It's a phenomenal evening. Christ is going to the cross the next day, and the way he presents himself, the things that he does, are so full of tenderness, compassion, mercy, and grace. It's astounding. Verse 17, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as a Passover, the Passover and unleavened bread were back to back, and they just kind of got subsumed into one group in popular minds. The disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" They've been commuting in from Bethany. They've been staying out there in the town with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But the Passover needed to be eaten within Jerusalem. What are we going to do, Lord? And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" You notice there's no request in that? This is the way my son talks. "I'll have dinner now." You know, just go in and tell him, "I'm coming for dinner." The disciples did as he directed him, and they prepared the Passover. Why? Because you read in the other Gospels, you remember he said, "You go in, when you get in the city, you see a guy carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. The house he goes in, say to the owner of that house, 'Hey, I'm coming to dinner tonight.'" This is the same guy as still the storms and waves. Guys, I'm still in control of what's happening here. This is probably why Judas betrayed him in Gethsemane, because he had no idea where they're going to keep the Passover. But once the Passover was over and they're going out to pray, he knew where he was going then. He knew before he went back to Bethany, he'd be in the prayer in Gethsemane. Wow. Peter and John were directed to go follow a man to a place where the simple words of Jesus would provide a place for them and everything they needed. And Jesus just keeps following the Father's plan. And the disciples all the way along are doing what? I'm better than you. I'll be greater in the kingdom. I'm going to be at his right. Well, I might not be his right, but I'm going to be his left. They're arguing about all this. And what does Jesus do? Take off the garment, put on the towel, start washing feet. How many sets of feet did he wash? 12. Including Jesus, or Judas. And who's the only one who complained? Peter. We'll get to him in a couple of weeks. What a Savior. Jesus kept being Jesus. He knew it was in Judas' heart. He knew what Judas had planned. And he just was still good to him. If you find that God is good, don't assume that means you are. Keep remembering that even at your worst, he's still good. Don't come to false conclusions. Don't pump yourself up. Hey, I got what I wanted from God. I must be okay. Jesus is still Jesus. And I love Tim Keller's summary. He said, here's the gospel. You're more sinful than you ever dared believe, and you're more loved than you ever dared to hope. And everything that Jesus does with Judas that night was loving and gracious, which is what makes our rebellion worse. God's good. We're not. The king will just reveal himself while we're busy revealing ourselves. But then when push comes to shove, we find this. The king knows all about us. Wow. Verse 20. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? I actually think a better translation is, it's not me, Lord, is it? There's a negative implication in Greek there. He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, it's not me, is it? And Jesus said to him, you've said it. Wow. Number one is understand this. God really isn't in the business of custom tailoring everything individually. People say, well, I didn't like the way you said that. Well, fine. Is it true? And sometimes things that are true, you really shouldn't like. And Jesus' warning to one was a warning to all. This is a beautiful thing. I don't have anybody in mind here today. But God does. Who's playing a game? And so he gives the warning, one of you is going to betray me. And the beautiful thing is they're brought to this point of saying, me? It's not me, is it? Do you recognize the grace and mercy of God when he brings conviction into your life? Jesus did not come so that you would go through life going, praise the Lord, it's so good, it's so good, it's so good. Do you know it's the will of God for you to mourn sometimes? To weep? To cry? We need that. This is grace. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Anybody like the Psalms? A significant portion of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Guys, holding up a sign here, warning, rough road ahead. One of you is going to betray me. You don't know which one it is. You don't even know yourself. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He'll lift you up. We have this shallow view of spiritual life today that on the one hand, forgive me for putting it this way, older people think it isn't spiritual if you're not sad. Younger people think it isn't spiritual if you're not laughing. And God says, I use it all. I use it all. And Jesus is graciously saying to these guys, guys, here's what you ought to know about yourself. Any of you could do this. You've all got it in you. But only one of you is going to. And they needed that. But grace is amazing even in condemnation. By the way, when it says, he who dips his hand with me in the bowl, the way the Passover meal worked, they had all dipped their hand in that bowl. He's kind of saying, include yourself here. He's not trying to say Judas is worse than any of you. He's saying Judas is going to do something worse than any of you, but he is not worse. He's one of you. Paul said the same thing to the Corinthians. He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed and you were cleansed and you were sanctified. It is the blood of Christ. It is the grace of God that has made you different. Not that you're different on your own. His grace is amazing even in condemnation, though. Look at verse 24, would you please? The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. Guys, I haven't lost control. My Father hasn't lost control. He told him other places, no one can take my life unless I lay it down. But that does not take away personal responsibility. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. By the way, I think that does away with annihilationism. If you didn't exist, and then you existed, and you don't exist again, how could it be better that you were not born? There's something worse than not existing at the end of your life if you're without Christ. There's something worse, and it would have been better not to have ever breathed than end up there. But then, Judas, personally, it's like this one-on-one conversation. Rabbi, it's not me, is it? And by the way, you notice he calls him Rabbi, teacher, not Lord, master. Many people will call Jesus a great teacher. They will not surrender to him as Lord and Savior. And he said to him, you have said it. It's very much like our expression, well, you said it. Don't you think that in light of the fact that Jesus knows that this is going to result in himself being crucified in less than 24 hours' time? This is an incredibly gentle statement. We know that he gave a sop to Judas, and Peter and James, John at that point found out who it was, and then Judas left shortly thereafter. But it's so kind. It's so gracious. You know what Paul would later say in Romans? Don't you know it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance? For all of us parents who are given to yelling and screaming, it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Sometimes the most powerful thing you can do to break resistance is to whisper and to hug and to wash feet. What Jesus had said, I read earlier in John chapter 6, but he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus modeled that through this whole meal. One, he's going to betray me. If you were suddenly realize, if you know you've done it, because Judas has already sold him out to the high priest, if you know it, why don't you say, Lord, you know everything you know about me. I repent, but he didn't. He's kind through the whole thing. There is absolutely no excuse on Judas's part not to come to him, except for one thing. He wasn't born again in the first place. He refused to accept what he had already spurned for 3 years, and that was grace. That was grace. Man, that's powerfully strong. Can I ask you something? I mentioned earlier, Peter. I'm still waiting for somebody to explain to me the difference between what Judas did and what Peter did. Betray, deny. I don't get a difference in their actions. But I do know this, that when Judas came to realize the severity of what he did, he committed suicide. When Peter came to realize the severity of what he did, he ran to Jesus. He even dove out of a boat and swam to him. the Father gives me, they come to me. Even that night, I believe the invitation was open. But it didn't happen. He lived out what the Word of God says will happen. Psalm 41:9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Ladies and gentlemen, we've just got to come and stop. And stop before this mirror of God's Word. And ask with the disciples, me? It's not me, is it? And graciously turn to the Lord and say, you know, all I got is you. Like Peter said in John chapter 6, where else would I go? You have these words of eternal life. I become convinced that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You're the only hope. You're my only hope. But as we'll see in a couple of weeks, Peter fell because he thought he had hope in himself. This hope was really in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, is push coming to shove in your life? God will arrange for those things to happen. When that happens, number one, we get to see ourselves like we never see ourselves any other time. Where's your hope? Where's your confidence? I've shared with you before, laying in the emergency room of St. Anthony Hospital with IVs stuck everywhere that they could put them, with nurses working on me, EKGs, my wife sitting in the corner crying. And the doctor going, we don't know how this is coming out. And I had a heart attack and suddenly realized, what do I really believe? Is this really it? Do I really believe in eternal life? Do I really believe in the grace of God? Is this really where my life is? My answer was yes, but I had to face that question. For you, it may be some other circumstance, but God is in the business of bringing you to that point, saying, stop and look. Number two, in those days, if you watch, you will see the King as He is. He's still in control. He's still gracious. He's still merciful. He is still kind. He's not ranting and raving. What are you thinking? What are you doing? What's wrong with you? He knows what's wrong with you. And He knows that He is the only hope for what is wrong with you. And we suddenly find that He knows us in truth. And then the question is, will we respond to Him on the basis of the truth? Do you know that God will deal with you on one basis only, on the basis of the truth? We sang it earlier. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. That's it. And so when we get through this process, we suddenly find, hey, we need Christ. What did Judas do? He left. He left, the other 11 stayed. They would eventually run away, but they'd come back. They ran away in Gethsemane. At the cross, we find John right there at his feet. They ran away in Gethsemane, but in Galilee, we find Peter jumping out of the boat. Where else are we going to go? We all need to learn to pray Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Oh, get a hold of that one, will you? What do you worry about? Your worries are a really good indicator of your idols. See if there's any wicked way in me, any at all. And you lead me in the way everlasting, because I don't know where to go. God, you held up the word. I see who I am. I know who you are. And I know that you know who I am. I need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. As I said at the beginning of the service, the day that we need mercy most is the day we least want to ask for it. We're so aware of ourselves, our failures and everything else, and we focus on ourselves. And Jesus says, no, you got it. Come to the end of yourself. Come to me. And there can be people who are right at the center of a church's life who have never learned that lesson of grace, that Jesus is the whole story. Come to Him before you run somewhere else. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's not fun today. It can be downright scary. I certainly wouldn't want to face it without you. But Father, we all need to come to the end of ourselves and know that what we need is Jesus. Your Spirit has to show us. It has to take the veil off our eyes. We need to see our need for Jesus. Father, work in hearts today. Whether the person who wandered in today and doesn't know why, or the person who's been here for all their lives and may not also know why. Draw sinners to the Savior, no matter how practiced they are at appearing like saints. Work in our hearts, we pray. Break us where it's necessary that we might know your love. We pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.